So how much attention do you pay to the items that come up daily on the news broadcasts? If we're honest, quite often we actually cannot remember the headlines that were on the news at the beginning of the week. It has already evaporated by the time we get to Friday. And very often that actually doesn't really matter. But sometimes it does. And sometimes there are items on the news which we ought not to let evaporate, which ought to stay with us and cause us to think. And that has certainly been the case, has it not, in recent months. Even though listening to that news has been painful and disquieting, it has been important to hear it. And even though the hurricanes have really nice-sounding names like Ophelia and Irma and Harvey and Maria, they have brought devastation and death in their wake. And then there, of course, are other things. There's the earthquake in Mexico City, in which large buildings crashed to the ground and many people lost their lives. And there were terrorist attacks in London and Manchester and Las Vegas, in which ordinary men and women were killed by violence and wicked men. And then there was the Tower Block in London, burning, and many left dead. And these were people who were not engaged in dangerous activities or going to war. These were people going about their ordinary, everyday life, overtaken by tragedy. How do people respond to this kind of news? Well, they respond in different ways, don't they? Some respond with acts of great kindness and generosity. Some respond by holding vigils and lighting candles. Some respond by putting up a cardboard wall so that everyone can write a message reflecting on what has happened. And some just simply bring a bunch of flowers and leave them at the scene. But there is another response, which you don't hear often. But this is the response which everyone ought to make when they hear this kind of news. In the days of Jesus, there were events very, very similar to those we've been hearing on our news. Events in which people suddenly lost their lives in terrible circumstances. And in the light of those events, Jesus spoke to the men and women of his day who had been listening to the news. And he spoke in a way that may sound surprising and perhaps was unexpected, but is certainly essential. And what he said on that day, he surely says in our day. He does not talk about blame. He does not engage in speculation about the buildings. He does not try to examine the motives of the wicked man. He speaks directly to the people who have been listening to the news. And he says, unless you repent, you too will perish. There are two things we want to take out of this passage. First of all, to see the confusion in the way people often think. It's very unlikely that anyone could have missed the news in Jerusalem. two terrible events which had taken place and resulted in the serious loss of life. Don't you think this would have been the topic of conversation on the street corners and in the shops? Wouldn't people be talking about the atrocity carried out by the soldiers under the command of Pilate, the Roman governor? We would describe it as state-sponsored terrorism. Pilate had ordered the killing of a group of Galileans who had simply gone to their place of worship. And we don't have any further details than that, but it sounds horrific. There is something surely particularly wicked about killing people as they go to their place of worship. And people wanted to talk about it. And they wanted to try and get some answer to it. And they came and spoke to Jesus about this atrocity. And then the other event is the one to which Jesus himself drew attention. People in the city had been going about their ordinary business, simply walking past one of the buildings when the wall and the tower collapsed, and 18 were crushed and killed. Two terrible events in which people lost their lives. Families left bereaved, friends plunged into mourning, a community experiencing the impact. How did people respond? How did these people respond to whom Jesus is speaking? There is a confusion in the way people think. They are confused in the way they think about why this has happened. Jesus knows their hearts. He saw their hearts. And he knew that they were assuming that the people who died in this tragic way must have been guilty of some very serious sin. They reasoned that if someone dies in that kind of circumstance, it must be because there has been a terrible thing that they have done in their lives. And now the consequences have caught up with them, because things like this don't happen to good people. Actually, even the disciples were confused in their thinking. You remember they met a man who was born blind, and as they looked at him in this very, very sad and tragic circumstance, their immediate question to Jesus was, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? There must be, they were saying, a direct line from his blindness to some terrible thing which he has done or his parents have done. They are confused. And Jesus says, that's not why he's blind. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. There is no direct link between his tragic circumstance and some serious sin. You see what these people were saying in their confusion? They were saying that there are some sins so serious that they are bound to have consequences. But the implication is there are other sins that aren't actually so serious, which is why Jesus asks them twice, do you think that they are worse sinners? Do you think they are worse offenders? Do we ever think like that? Do we ever think that there's a kind of graded way in which sin can be evaluated? And there are those that are really, really bad. And then away down here, there's some that actually aren't all that bad. Just a little white lie. Just a moment of ill-judged speech. Just a little kernel of envy lying in my heart. Just a casual promise, which actually I didn't keep. Do not be confused about sin as they were. They were confused about sin because they were thinking that some sin isn't actually all that serious. Yes, it is. But they were confused also in the way they thought about judgment. You see, they're thinking that judgment comes in this world, and that's where it's happening for these people who have been crushed by the wall or killed by the state-sponsored terrorism. Of course, they should have known better, shouldn't they? Because the people who are speaking to Jesus here must have known Psalm 73. They maybe sang it. And they must have known the story of Psalm 73. The writer says, "The garment of violence covers them. They have set their mouth against the heavens. They say, 'How does God know?' The wicked are just like this." And what happens to these people who act like this and speak like this and think like this, who are arrogant in their disobedience? What happens? Life is good. The psalmist says they're always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Things are going well. Life is good for them. No judgment has come on them in spite of all that they say and do that is wicked. But then he remembers, actually, there is an answer to this apparent dilemma. And the answer is that judgment is not here and now, but it is yet to come. So they were confused about the way they thought about sin, the way they thought about judgment, but also in the way they thought about themselves. Why did these people come to speak to Jesus about the terrorist attack in the temple? It's clear, isn't it, as Jesus responds to them, that they were doing something that is very, very common. They were comparing themselves with the people who had died. Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Do you think they were worse than you? Do you think the citizens in Jerusalem were worse offenders, that they were greater debtors than every other citizen in Jerusalem, greater debtors than you? They were comparing themselves. Don't we do that? Don't we do that? And when we do it, we always turn out best. We look at others in a way that helps us divert our gaze away from ourselves. I've never done that. I wouldn't do that. So don't be confused about yourself by comparing yourself favorably with other people and setting yourself alongside them and then saying, actually, I'm not quite so bad. Our lives are not measured against the lives of other people. There is a different standard, isn't there? And it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here are people who are confused in the way they think. Do not be confused about sin or judgment or yourself. But secondly, in this passage, we note the clarity in the way Jesus always speaks. You weren't in the temple when the terrorists arrived and killed the people there. But unless you repent, you too will perish. You weren't walking past the wall where the tower was and it collapsed and crushed to death the people alongside it. But unless you repent, you will also perish. You see, the Galileans did not die because they were worse than any other Galileans. All Galileans are sinners. Those who died in the attack and those who are still alive. And the citizens in Jerusalem did not die because they were worse offenders than every other citizen in Jerusalem. Because all the citizens in Jerusalem are offenders. Jesus says that all are sinners. And the wages of sin is death. So the message is actually for all the citizens. Unless you repent, you too will perish. When Jesus speaks of perishing, he is not saying unless you repent, you will experience exactly the same thing as those Galileans or citizens in Jerusalem did. He is not saying that unless you repent, your life will be lost in a terrorist attack or in a tragic accident. To perish, you see, is more than that. To perish is to be lost forever. To perish is to come under the judgment of God. Which is why Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, says the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, who right now are perishing, living under the judgment of God. Isn't there a powerful and urgent call in these words to every man and woman, every Galilean, every citizen in Jerusalem, and everyone who has recently heard the news, isn't there an urgent call to repentance? So we need to know what it means to repent. To repent begins with a sincere, serious acknowledgement that we have sinned against God, our righteous Creator. An acknowledgement that we have disobeyed the one to whom we owe perfect obedience. That we have fallen short of His glory. That we are debtors who owe more than we could ever possibly pay. Repentance begins with an acknowledgement of that. But it's something else, because repentance goes on, of course, to express sorrow for that sin. Sin is such a shameful thing. Every sin is such a shameful thing. It is an inexcusable thing. It is an arrogant thing. It is against God. It is against the one who is gracious and kind and patient and good. It is against the one who gives you everything you have. Every good thing comes from him. So Paul says, do you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That when you think of how good he is, and when you see how shameful you are by sinning against him, it will lead you to bow your head, express your sorrow, and turn away from all of that sin. Jesus makes it clear. It is only those who turn from sin who will not perish. And his words call everyone who hears them to repent and to ask in the depth, the secret place of your heart, have I repented? And am I repenting? If those Galileans on their way to the temple had learned that there was a detachment of soldiers gathering there with orders to kill everybody at worship, what would the Galileans have done? What would be the wise thing to do? Turn back the way you'd come. Who's going to go on when they know that that's what's there? And if the citizens in Jerusalem had been walking down the street and they'd seen bits of masonry falling off the tower just at the corner of the wall, and the tower beginning to lean dangerously to one side, what would be the wise thing to do? Turn back and take a different road. And if we're told that sin leads to perishing, what is the wise thing to do? It is to repent and to turn from sin. How gracious this word is to us. What a kind and loving word it is. What a merciful word Jesus spoke. Unless you repent, you too will perish. But isn't it a loving word? We need to hear it. Isn't it a kind and gracious word? Because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Indeed, isn't that why he came into this world? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So repentance, you see, is always joined to faith. They cannot be separated. Jesus calls us to repentance, to turn away from our sin. And he calls us as the one who has dealt with sin, who has taken our sin, who is able to pardon our sin when we turn from it. What a gracious word this is. And if you have never repented, if you have not come to see the seriousness of sin, or to acknowledge it, then please listen to the words of the Savior. Unless you repent, you too will perish. They are gracious words. They are loving words. They are words that come from the one who is able to save from perishing. Maybe this morning you are a Christian, And you have been brought to repentance, because that is grace that brings us to repent. And you have turned from your sin and you have trusted in Jesus as Savior. Well, have you now dealt with repentance? No. There will always be sin to confess. There will always be sin from which we need to keep on turning. Repentance is always needed. I mentioned in announcements several things about Martin Luther. We've been hearing, well, we'll keep on hearing about him these weeks, but Martin Luther went to the door of the Castle Church, nailed on it his 95 theses. They're complicated. They're all written in Latin. They're quite obscure, actually. But the very first one says, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. And Luther was right. You never, ever get beyond repenting. You never finish with repentance. Sure you don't. You know you always need to keep repenting. Because you're always falling short. You're always transgressing. And you must always come repenting. Like the man who said, let us repent more deeply and humble ourselves more thoroughly every year. Let every returning birthday, find us hating sin more and loving Christ more. And I like the man who put it like this. I hope to carry my repentance to the very gates of heaven. Because only when entering through those gates will there be no more need of repentance. So have you been listening to the news? Have you been noticing the events? Have you thought about them in the right way? Jesus says, you need to think about the things that have happened. And you need to think about them in the right way, because every one of them is another call to those who hear about them. And it says, unless you repent, you too will perish. Amen.